Thank you. You may be seated. Let's look down at the aisleway and see the blankets and the palms. It reminds me, and should certainly remind all of us, the kids portrayed it a little while ago about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. As they hailed him, it would only be a few days where they would ultimately nail him to the cross. And so today we come and we celebrate that time when Jesus actually came into Jerusalem to present himself to be our sacrifice and for the sins of the whole world. And so we think of the cross. This Thursday will be our Maundy Thursday service. It will be a great, great service. I've been told by some it's the most powerful service that we have all year. And it'll really look at the cross and what Jesus did for us. But I want to think a little bit today of being near the cross, standing near the cross as we relate back to that day, real people, real figures of history, just like you and me. When Jesus Christ was crucified, let me take you back to that day, to that place. If you had been there, how near to the cross would you have stood? If you were on the face of the earth at the time when our Savior was crucified. We sang a song like we just sang, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. How near the cross would we have been if we were there to witness Jesus' crucifixion? As we read the scriptures, we read that several stood near the cross. Out of duty, there were four Roman soldiers. And out of love, as we read in the passage here in John, there was at least four: Mary, the mother of Jesus, Salome, Mary's sister, Mary Magdalene, and then John, the beloved disciple. There might have been another one, a very questionable personage perhaps. Some called her Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And any attempt to identify her with any exactitude is really finally comes to mere conjecture, because scholars believe some different things about her and who she was. So I've not included her in our discussion today. But she may have been Mary, the mother of James, the Less, and Joseph. But there's real no proof to that. So I want to talk about these four people today. And when I talk about being near the cross, what does it really mean to be near the cross? We sang about being near the cross. What does it mean to be near the cross where Jesus was crucified? Well, when I use it today, I'm referring to a spiritual position, not an actual physical position, but a position spiritually, a special relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So we'll consider four people who stood near the cross when Jesus was crucified, to understand what it meant to them to be near the cross, and hopefully give an application to us. We can put ourselves in their places to let it speak to us in the same way. First of all, there is Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene presents for us today, symbolizes a place of redemption. A place of redemption. Because you see, Jesus, at one point in time, delivered her from her physical bondage. Scriptures tell us that she was in physical bondage. She was possessed by seven demons. A lot of demonic possession went on in that part of the world at that time. And scriptures tell us in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that she was filled with seven demons. She had been in bondage to Satan for much of her life, possessed by these seven demons that totally controlled her. We see that Satan must have been at work in her life to destroy her, to cause havoc within her, to wreck her physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Here was a lady that was in a hopeless and a helpless situation. If anything was ever going to change in her life, she needed a miracle. And Jesus provided that miracle when he delivered her. Doesn't tell us when, but somewhere along the way in Jesus' ministry, he cast out the seven demons, delivering her from her bondage physically and setting her free. She was miraculously saved from her dilemma through a miraculous encounter with Jesus. And we'll see her later. We won't talk about it today, but we'll see her later because she comes to the tomb after Jesus was crucified, one of the first to see that he was no longer there. But here she was. She's healed and she's redeemed spiritually, brought back from her bondage. It's kind of like Paul described it in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, in his own conversion, when he said God called him to open the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in God. So as we see a passage like this, we think of an illustration of Mary Magdalene's life. We realize that it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only who delivers us from our spiritual bondage. You see, when a person trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance from the bondage of sin, like many of you have, like I did as a boy of 13 years of age when I heard the gospel, heard how God loved me through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These same marvelous changes that Paul talked about take place in that person's life. They go from darkness to light, mentally, morally, and spiritually. We go from the power of Satan to the power of God. God begins to take control of our lives. We go from being guilty and shameful in our sins to experiencing forgiveness by our Creator God. And we go from being spiritually impoverished to becoming spiritually wealthy. We're heirs to the kingdom of God. You see, this is what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene. He brought her out of her miserable condition. But you see, redemption is very costly. It costs something for Jesus to redeem her. It costs something for Jesus to redeem you, to redeem me. Standing at the cross, as she stood at the cross and saw Jesus' human life being ebbed out and squeezed out of him and all the pain and humiliation, she saw the price that was being paid for her redemption. He had to die that you and I might be redeemed and bought back from our bondage. Redemption, ladies and gentlemen, is a very, very costly thing. For me and you to move out of darkness into light, Jesus had to move from the light of heaven into a darkened world. For you and me to be delivered from the power of Satan into the power of God, Jesus Christ had to be forsaken by his Father God. For you and me to be delivered from our guilt and our sin to forgiveness, Jesus Christ had to be made sin for you and me. And for Jesus to make us rich with blessings, he had to become the poorest of poor. No wonder Mary stood at the cross. No wonder she had to be there to see all of this. It's no wonder she was there at his burial. No wonder that she was there at his resurrection. She had experienced redemption. She would never, never be the same. So she stood near the cross because it was a place of redemption. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you understand that. And you have to be near the cross in gratitude and thankfulness for what he has done for you. Then there's another lady that stood at the cross by the name of Salome. She represents a place of rebuke. Read about her in Matthew chapter 20 that we heard read just a few moments ago. Jesus rebuked her. What did he rebuke her for? For her selfishness. Next to his own mother, the most notable mother to cross Jesus' path during his ministry on earth was this lady, Salome. She was the mother of James and John, two of the disciples that were closest to Jesus in his ministry. Her two sons belong to the inner circle of disciples. Some scholars infer from this passage that she was a sister of Mary, while others dispute it, but her sons, we know, were very, very close to Jesus. Now, if this woman at the cross was Salome, we know that she once asked Jesus a very selfish request. She wanted her sons to sit at either side of Jesus' throne in his kingdom. Said, Lord, would you let my sons John and James sit on your side when you enter your kingdom? Now, like any mother, of course, she wanted the best for her two sons. And that's what she looked at, for them to be exalted and magnified and be in positions of authority. But when you watch how Jesus responded, he told her that she didn't know what she was asking. He asked these two boys, are you able to be baptized with what I'm going to be baptized with? Are you able to drink the cup of death like I'm going to drink? They had no clue what he was about to face. Her request was motivated by pride, by selfishness. You see, thrones, ladies and gentlemen, are not given away. You must earn them. Salome misunderstood the true cost of reward. She didn't realize that suffering always comes before reward. There's no crown without a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, when he hung upon the cross between earth and heaven, he would demonstrate for all of eternity the principle that was at work at the cross. Salome's request, as I said, was a selfish, earthly, and proud request. She didn't realize the price that her two sons would have to pay eventually for their following of the Lord Jesus. James was martyred. John ultimately was boiled in oil for his testimony for Jesus Christ, and they couldn't kill him, so they exiled him to the little island of Patmos for the rest of his life. Both of them paid a high price for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Salome was greatly, greatly rebuked standing at the cross. As she stood there and looked at him, her request must have flooded her mind again. Now she realized what Jesus was talking about and the cost that Jesus had to pay. He gave up the glory of heaven and he became a servant for us. And even further than that, he paid the highest price you could as he was crucified on the cross. So Jesus, perhaps, as he rebuked Salome, maybe he needs to rebuke us this morning. As we contemplate the cross, not just casually, but in our inner person, in our heart of hearts, as we contemplate what happened on the cross, do we stand rebuked this morning because of our selfish desires? Jesus asks us, are you willing to drink this cup to die to self? Or are you willing to suffer for me? We may answer, oh no, Lord, I just want an answer to my prayers. No, Lord, I don't want to suffer. I just want a blessing, not the suffering. Salome reminds us that the cross, though it is a place of redemption, it's also a place of rebuke. Jesus Christ gave his life for us and suffered the ultimate for each and every one of us. If we are not willing to do the same for him, then the cross becomes a place of rebuke for us. Thirdly, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. The cross to her was a place of reward. Jesus rewarded Mary for her suffering. In the passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 35, that we read, Simeon, as Joseph and Mary were bringing baby Jesus to the temple to present him publicly, as the law required, old Simeon, who was waiting for the Messiah, he gave out a prophecy and said, that Jesus ultimately would suffer, but even Mary herself would suffer when he said, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. He said, your son was going to suffer, dear Mary, but you also will. And again, it reminds me that rewards, ladies and gentlemen, come at a high cost. What was Mary's cost? What suffering did Mary endure? Well, as you look at it, and every mother here understands this better than any of us, she suffered physically in childbirth when she brought our Savior into the world. Every mother understands the pain of that statement. But she not only suffered the pain of childbirth, she suffered shame and reproach and gossip. When the neighborhood, when the town found out that she was pregnant with a child and she wasn't even married, her marriage was not consummated with Joseph, they didn't understand that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But she endured all the pain of the gossip and the hurtful comments and all the shame and the reproach that was poured upon her, probably a 13-year-old girl. Ultimately, she fled to Egypt a couple of years later with her child to save him. But countless innocent children died because of her child. When Herod searched for the king that the wise men had told him about, he called for the execution of every baby 2 years old and under because he was trying to wipe out the king that they were looking for. And this had to have caused Mary some emotional suffering, realizing that her son was at the bottom of all that. And then she suffered separation as he grew older, and he became more and more engrossed in what he called doing his father's business. So he became more and more revealing himself as the Savior of the world. A sword did pierce her soul as she felt the climax of Simeon's prophecy at the cross, and her son died. She suffered as she stood there feeling the pain of the sword go through her soul. What mother could handle watching her own son die on a cross? Totally naked. We see pictures of him partially clothed, but when Jesus Christ lay on the cross, he was totally naked. How bad that was from a public standpoint. Think about what it was like to be naked before your very own mother. With all the pain and humiliation, everything else going on. The way that he died caused pain. On a cross, numbered with the transgressors. The place he died, openly and publicly and shamefully. But Jesus rewarded Mary. He saw her as he hung on the cross, and he had compassion on her, and he assured her of his love for her. He was establishing a new relationship with her. He was going back to heaven. He was leaving the world, and they had to have a new relationship because he was her Savior too. So to give her peace and to heal her broken heart, he gave John, his disciple, to her. He said, John will take care of you from this moment on. I'm leaving, but he will take care of you. He felt her sorrow. He felt her pain. He knew her loneliness. And he rewarded her by giving to her the disciple that he so loved so dearly. John, the disciple, mentioned many times, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, the only thing he could give to her, the soldiers had gambled for his clothes. He had no possessions. The only thing he could give to her was John. And John took her into his own house. And history tells us that he took care of her the rest of her life. The cross, a place for reward. Jesus will reward us also when we suffer for him. For Mary, to stand at the cross was to stand at a place of reward, and God will ultimately reward those who suffer for his sake. But like Jesus, it must always come through the cross. Lastly, there's a fourth person that I want to present to you, and that was John, the beloved disciple. And he represents for us today a place of responsibility. Jesus gave John responsibility. John had forsaken Jesus, but now he came back to the cross. Remember when the mob came to take Jesus to the Pilate and to the others? The Bible tells us that all the disciples forsook him and fled. John was one of those disciples. But now he came back to the cross. He had forsaken Jesus, but now came back to the cross and he stood there, restored and forgiven. Now I know, and you know, if you serve the Lord a long time, you know that it's possible to stray from our faith. It's possible to deny our Lord. But he's a gracious God. He's a good God, a loving God, a merciful God, who will always call us back to the cross. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what's happened. His grace abounds when our sin abounds. His grace abounds much more. The cross is the place we come to for forgiveness, for deliverance, for restoration. To stand at the cross was not the safest or the easiest place for John to stand. Somebody could have pointed him out as one of the disciples of Jesus. It took a whole lot of courage and love for John to come back to the cross. But I think he understood a verse that he would later write. He understood the principle. If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Jesus restored John. Jesus gave him some responsibility to take care of his mother, take his place in caring for his mother. Now, Jesus gave John responsibility, and he also gives us responsibility today. Jesus said to the disciples, after he rose from the dead, he met them in the upper room and he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, now I send you." You see, every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are to take our place, or take Jesus' place, in carrying out his mission. He's gone back to heaven. He's not here in bodily form, so he's left the commission to you and me to go into a lost and dying world to present and to proclaim Jesus Christ and his love for them, to let them know the only way that they can be with God forever is to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You see, we represent Jesus Christ to others. To acknowledge the cross is to acknowledge a place of responsibility. Next week, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. What a wonderful, powerful event. But without the cross, there could have never been the empty tomb of the resurrection. You and I have a huge, huge responsibility to love the Lord Jesus Christ because he's loved us on the cross, and to love others like John loved Jesus' mother and like Jesus loves us. Let me share with you just a bit of the description that Lee Strobel wrote in his Case for Christ classic book on his description of the crucifixion, so that we might go home with these thoughts in our minds today. He said this: Jesus was tied to a post and beaten at least 39 times, and probably more, with a whip that had jagged bones and balls of lead woven into it. Again and again, the whip was brought down with full force on his bare shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through skin only. Then, as the blows continued, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. Small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. One witness to a Roman flogging gave this description: the sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles and tendons and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. You see, being near the cross, ladies and gentlemen, is a significant place. First of all, it's a place of redemption. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, come to the cross today. The cross is the place to start, to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It may be a place of rebuke, because all of our pride and all of our selfishness just fades away as we stand at the cross and see Jesus suffering for us. So we give ourselves to Him. A place of reward. Jesus knows our struggles. He will reward our faithfulness. And lastly, it's a place of responsibility. When we come to the cross through faith, we cannot hide ourselves, but must go and do the work that He's called us to do to minister to other people. That's our responsibility. That's our great privilege to serve Him. Bow your heads with me this morning. We just bow our heads and we ponder on what we've heard today. Think about what the cross is to you. Is the cross a place of redemption? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, today would be a great day to do that. Is it a place of rebuke for you? Is your pride and your selfishness keeping you from really giving your life totally to Jesus? Is your life all about you and you're unwilling to give those things up for Him? Is it a place of reward? You struggling and giving your life to the Lord will know that one day He'll reward you. And certainly it's a place of responsibility. God has a work for every one of us to do. He calls us to do that. Have you given yourself to Him? Lord, we thank You so much for the cross. Help us all come near to the cross today. Give ourselves to You in a way that exalts and magnifies You. Help us know that our lives are not about us, but it's all about You. Draw us to You today in Jesus' name.